Now shall we turn to the book of the Acts, chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. We shall read just one verse from the first chapter, then continue our reading in two other chapters from the same book. Acts 1 and at verse 3. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke writes, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Chapter 13. Verse 32. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Chapter 70. Verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for us to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And let us look at the results of this preaching from verse 30. In the times of his ignorance, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from amongst them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And one further verse in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. And at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Lord will bless to us this reading from his own holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Shall we just pause for a moment in prayer? O God, our Father, we do thank thee for this day. Thou hast put a song in our hearts because we know that Jesus, our Savior, is alive forevermore. We bless thee for this glorious fact and for this wonderful truth. We pray that thou wilt bless this service to us all today. Grant that if there are any here this morning who have never yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way as their own living and loving Savior, that this may indeed be the great occasion in their experience when they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ and know the blessing of His forgiveness and eternal life through faith in His name. We pray that the resurrection of Christ may be a real experience in all our lives, that we may seek more and more to live for Christ until that moment when we shall see Him in glory. In His name we pray. Amen. This morning we are going to think of the promise of the resurrection of Christ, as mentioned in Acts chapter 13, the promise which was made unto our fathers. Secondly, the proofs of the resurrection of Christ, Acts 1 verse 3. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Then we shall consider the preaching of the resurrection, as mentioned in Acts chapter 17. And finally, we shall look at that verse in Philippians 3:10 concerning the power of His resurrection. Paul said, as recorded in Acts 13:32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." After quoting from the second Psalm, Paul then alludes to the 16th Psalm, and goes on to say that although David saw corruption, yet he whom God raised up saw no corruption. And then, from that point, Paul goes on to apply the message in these words, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Paul tells of the promise that had been fulfilled in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. David then believed in the resurrection, for he wrote of this fact. Hebrews 11 verse 19 tells us that Abraham believed in the reality of resurrection. And when he went to Mount Moriah on that sad journey with his son, he believed that even if Isaac's life had to be taken, God's power was so great that he would raise up Isaac again, that he would bring him back to life. And when they returned from that journey, a substitute being found for Isaac, in the fact that the ram caught in the thicket was sacrificed in his place, the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says that he received, that is, Abraham received Isaac back, as in a figure, as if actually a resurrection had taken place. And we remember the words spoken by Job when he wrote, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." The Old Testament scriptures gave the promise concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Savior was here, you remember, he said, concerning his body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John tells us that this he spoke concerning his resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ also said, I have power to lay down my life. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. My dear friends, on that first Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus Christ came in triumph from the tomb. Many years ago, a famous preacher in England, Dr. Dale of Birmingham in that country, was preparing a message for Easter time. He was sitting in his study in the heart of that great city of Birmingham. As he meditated upon the resurrection of Christ, Dr. Dale became so overwhelmed with the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ had actually been raised from the dead, that he rushed out from his study into the busy street, and he called out to the passers-by, He's alive! He's alive! My Savior is alive! Oh, my dear friends, this is the glorious truth of the Easter Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. The promise has been fulfilled. Glory to his name. And so when Luke is writing this book of the Acts, he says the proofs concerning the resurrection are infallible. They cannot be argued against or disputed. Let us consider some of the proofs which we have in the New Testament concerning the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. First of all, we have the wonder of the empty tomb. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, we find that some of those who were the watch, as it's called, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Verse 12 says, And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, See, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. A stone had been put at the entrance of that tomb. The official seal had been placed upon it. A guard had been set. But the stone was rolled away. A great earthquake had taken place. And so as the disciples later looked in to that tomb, they found that although the grave clothes were still lying there intact, the body of Jesus was no longer there. Oh, wonder of wonders! The dark tomb is empty, and death has been robbed of its terrible sting. Oh, wonder of wonders! The Savior is risen. O'er hell he has triumphed, and now we can say, Hallelujah! Jesus is risen, and shall reign evermore. And my dear friends, I want to say today that Christianity has been built upon the foundation of an empty tomb. Because, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, there is no hope for those who have died believing in Christ. They have no future. He goes on to say, our faith is, we say in British countries, futile, but I've been learning since I came to America, so it's futile. Our faith is futile. Is that right? Then he goes on to tell us, our preaching is pointless. Why do we continue to preach a message if Christ has not been raised from the dead? And then he adds, and we are of all men most to be pitied, because if Christ has not been raised, we have been deluded, we are still in our sins, there is no hope for us whatever. And then we come to these glorious words in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Thank God today for the wonder of an empty tomb. Furthermore, we have the proof in the wounds on the body of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 24, verse 39, as he appeared to his disciples, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. When he appeared in the upper room to the disciples who were gathered there, it says, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. A week later, when he appeared to the same group, and Thomas then being present, the Lord Jesus said, behold, my hand and my side. One of the hymns which we sing says, his wounds in heaven declare, his work on earth is done. And my friends, I never cease to wonder that throughout the coming glorious eternity, the redeemed in heaven shall ever be reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins at Calvary. For in the midst of the throne there stands a Lamb, says John, as if it had been freshly slain, and our song of redemption shall be unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Fanny Crosby, the famous hymn writer, was blind. She had an amazing memory. At the age of 10, she was able to repeat accurately the whole of the Pentateuch, as well as the four Gospels. But it was not until much later that she became a Christian. After she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her own Savior, a Christian friend said to her one day, Fanny, how will you know the Lord? When you get to heaven, she said, well, of course, I shall be able to see them. She added, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. And that inspired her to write the lovely lines. When my life's work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him. I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. The wounds upon the body of Christ give evidence of the fact that he died, but that he rose again. Furthermore, we have the words that he himself spoke as he talked with his disciples. Luke 24, verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said, these are the words that I spoke unto you. Thus it is written, that it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead." And they remembered his words. But my dear friends, perhaps the greatest proof of all was the fact that there were witnesses who were prepared to come forward and testify that they had actually seen the Lord Jesus. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that the resurrection of Christ is attested by many witnesses, including 500 brethren who saw him at once. And, says Paul, there are still many of them alive who are able to tell you personally that they saw the Lord Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. And Paul can speak of his own experience. And last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due season. The promise, the proof. Then we had the preaching of the resurrection. Professor James Stewart of Edinburgh University has said, "We need a rediscovery of Christianity as a vital relationship to a living Christ. I'm sure as you've read your New Testament, you will have observed again and again how frequently the early preachers of the gospel emphasized the fact of the resurrection of Christ. They preach that he had died for their sins on the cross. But they made much of the fact that the one who died was alive forever, and that he was able and willing to impart life to all those who would trust in his name." The preaching of the resurrection, as it was given by Paul in the city of Athens, had very interesting and informative results. We find that there were those who mocked. There were the scoffers. They were not prepared to accept the truth that Christ was alive and that he could become their Savior. They opposed the message. Then there were those who said, "Well, we'll think about this on some future occasion." They were not prepared to face up to the issues of the resurrection of Christ there and then. But there were others who not only accepted the fact of the resurrection, but accepted the Christ who had been raised from the dead. So we have, first of all, the scoffers who mocked. We have the procrastinators who put off making a decision. And we have the believers who received the message and accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. And my dear friends, as the message of the resurrection goes out around the world today, there will be some who may oppose the message, who refuse to accept the truth of the Word of God. There will be some, I have no doubt, who will procrastinate, who will put off making a definite decision to accept Christ. And this can result in terrible spiritual tragedy. To lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. And there are people in a lost eternity today who intended at some time or other to make a decision for Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But thank God for those who believed. They believed in Paul's day. And we know that there are those who believe on Christ with all their hearts today. And how wonderful to know, through a personal experience, that Jesus lives in our hearts. The promise of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, the preaching of the resurrection, and finally the power of the resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This power is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward that believe? Even the power that raised Christ from the dead, Paul says. So that as believers in Christ, we have a new dynamic in life. There is a new power available to us. We are just ordinary human beings. It is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. All that we ever are now or shall be in the future, we owe entirely to the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are poor, failing mortals. We are weak and helpless of ourselves. But listen to this, beloved friends. When we accept Christ as Savior, we receive this mighty power to live the Christian life so that we may glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is available to us as believers in Christ this very day. And in all the days to come until we're taken home to glory. You feeling a bit stronger? Isn't it wonderful that although we have no strength of our own, the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is being made available to us today. A new dynamic in life. But oh beloved, before even we can think of this new dynamic in life, we have to think of a new kind of life that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. This is found in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have been made alive together. We have been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this really mean? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have the opening words, and you. And the picture is not a pretty one, because it gives the background to the glorious truth of which we were just reading. Each one of us is a sinner in the sight of God. Spiritual death characterizes every individual in this world. Spiritual death, yes. Physical life we enjoy, but spiritual death we experience, which means separation from God, until the moment when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior. That is why the Lord, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, said to that religious and respectable man, "You must be born again." But was not this man a Pharisee? Did he not attend religious services regularly? Did he not follow the traditions of the fathers? The Lord says to him, "Nicodemus, you need a new kind of life altogether. You've got to be born anew." You know, it would be wonderful if we could just turn over this meeting to a testimony meeting now. And if we had various ones get up and just give a testimony as to how they came to receive this new life in Christ. First of all, there had to be a realization that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had to acknowledge our sin before God. Then through a personal acceptance of Christ as Savior, we received this life, which is life indeed, so that the Christian can never die. What you say? I've been at a Christian's funeral. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So that in a state of spiritual death, we can receive this new life. And he adds, "And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." It was D.L. Moody who said, "One day you'll read that D.L. Moody is dead, but don't believe a word of it. For at that moment, D.L. Moody will never have been so much alive." Physically, we may pass from this scene, but spiritually, this life that we receive from Christ can never come to an end. It can never be lost, and it will never cease. And you can have this life today through accepting Christ. I heard an open-air rally in Nelson, New Zealand some years ago. The Episcopal Bishop of Nelson tell how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Then he gave an experience of when he was a padre in the last war with the Australian forces. He was asked by an officer to go and speak with a young soldier who had been mortally wounded. And as he knelt there by the wounded soldier, he wondered what he would tell him. What would he say? He was conscious. And then he began, he said, just pouring out his heart concerning the love of the Lord Jesus and dying for our sins at Calvary. He told them the story of redeeming love. Then he said somehow the verse, "He that hath the Son hath life," seemed to be deeply impressed upon my heart at that moment. Did he knelt there by the wounded soldier after telling how Jesus had given his life for us? He said, "And he that hath the Son hath life." And he told the soldier how through receiving Christ he at that moment could have life, eternal life. Then he said, As I silently prayed, I saw the soldier's lips moving. And leaning down very close, I heard him say, "He that hath the Son hath life. I receive Christ, and I have that life." I wonder if you have ever made that kind of decision. If that has never been your spiritual experience, why not say today, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to be my Savior. Lord, I want to have this eternal life." And your word says that those who have the Son have life. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into my heart and my life. Will you accept him now? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." A new dynamic in life. A new kind of life. A new way of life. When Paul is writing to the Romans, in the 6th chapter of that epistle, verse 4, he speaks of, "Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." A new way of life because of the resurrection of Christ. More, a new attitude to life. Colossians 3 and 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." When we have reached this new altitude of being raised up together with Christ, we have a new attitude, because everything becomes so wonderfully different when Christ enters the heart. And when Christ is received in the home. And the last word this morning is that through the resurrection of Christ, we have a new hope in life. For we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God." As Christians, as believers in Christ, the best is yet to be. We're living in a sad, sighing, sobbing world. But we're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that this hope is soon going to be fulfilled, because Christ has been raised. We, as believers, have the guarantee of future glory. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them who slept. I was conducting a funeral service in New Zealand not long before I came over here to the United States. The undertaker said to me, "You know, you Christians have such happy funerals." He said, "You seem to have such a hope in your heart." And I had a wonderful opportunity of telling him why we had this hope. Because death is not the end. It is only the beginning for the believer of a fuller, a more wonderful life with Christ in glory forever. My dear friends, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're looking for that blessed hope of his appearing. And even today, We hear his own words as he would say to us, "Surely I come quickly." And our redeemed hearts would respond in the words of Holy Scripture, "Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How wonderful that Christ lives today. Friend, is he living in your heart? If not, won't you trust him as your Savior today? And then the very life of Christ will be an evidence in and through you as you seek to live for him and work for him as you wait for his appearing in his own name. Amen. Perhaps we could sing the hymn we sung it at our sunrise service. And I think we'll sing it again now. I think we'll even sing it better with the music. Number 88, "I Serve a Risen Savior Who's in the World Today." Hymn number 88. We shall then have the benediction, and the service will be over. But I would appreciate an opportunity of speaking with anyone here today who may have a spiritual need or problem. You may say to me, "Mr. Preacher, I've never received Christ. I would like to know more about this new life in him." There's nothing would give me greater pleasure than to talk with you and explain to you how this new life can be yours today. And if you are a Christian and you have not this new dynamic in life from the Word of God, we'll have the answer to your question, the solution to your problem, and every need can be met through the Holy Spirit of God today. Number 88. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today.